And the rest of you, if you would turn with me to Hosea chapter 1. If you have a Bible, open up your Bible to Hosea. If you don't have a Bible, grab one off the side table if you'd like to follow along. It'll probably help you to do so. I'll be reading the whole of Hosea chapter 1 today as we begin our studies. And then you'll notice in pages 8 and 9 in your bulletin that there is an outline for you of our time today. Hosea chapter 1, we believe, as just mentioned, that Hosea was a prophet, which is to say, these are God's words spoken through this man for us today. Hosea chapter 1, the word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah and Jotham, Ahaz and Hezekiah, kings of Judea, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go, take to yourself a wife of whoredom, and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, for in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And on that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. Verse 6. And she conceived again and bore a daughter. And the Lord said to him, call her name No Mercy, for I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. But I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or by sword, but by war or by horses, or by horsemen. When she had weaned No Mercy, she conceived and bore a son. And the Lord said, call his name not My People, for you are not My people, and I am not your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, you are not My people, it shall be said to them, children of the living God. And the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together, and they shall appoint for themselves one head, and they shall go up from the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Incline your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel.
We will serve the Lord and obey His voice.
Amen. You will notice as we begin that we have three main points, three main divisions in studying Hosea there in your outline. Hosea, a man of his time. Hosea, a man with a message. And Hosea, a man of hope. First then, Hosea, a man of his time. You will notice that verse 1 begins by describing the setting in which Hosea ministered. He was the son of Beeri, and he ministered in the days of these four kings of Judah, and the one northern king, Jeroboam, actually Jeroboam the second king of Israel. Now, I actually think that while we might gloss over this comment, it's something significant that we need to understand to explain, perhaps go along with me. Imagine that in 700 years, someone unearths the newspaper headings for today. Well, they'd see something about the Republican primary in South Carolina, right? And many of the things that newspaper would contain, stock listings and information about the economy and the Republicans and Democrats, it would be almost unintelligible unless they perceived, they understood something about the day in which we live, right? And so also it is, not just 700 years, but 2,700 years, 2,700 years later, that we are picking up with God's message through this man to his people. And in order to make sense of what he's saying, because this is a particular time and place in history where God's addressing certain things, in order for that to make sense to us, we need to understand the basics of what's occurring in that time and place. And this first verse, it roots Hosea's message, his prophecy, in particular events in history. And the reason that's important is if you're reading the book of Hosea on your own and you see something like this, well, then what you ought to do in order to understand the book is to go back earlier in the Bible to 2 Kings, where it describes the reigns of these kings, and to read about them so that you understand, okay, here's what's happening, and therefore here's what Hosea is saying. Now, in my Bible, I have cross references right in the middle of the two columns, and there are little superscript letters in the text, and these superscript letters are basically little helps. So if you look in my Bible, there's a B by Jeroboam, the son of Joash, and that takes you over to 2 Kings 14. And so what you would do is to begin in 2 Kings 13 and to read through about 2 Kings 17, and what you'd learn is about the 35-year period in which Hosea prophesied, covered only by 11 pages here in the Bible. Now, to summarize all of what we've learned in those chapters, I'm going to say three things, the basics of what's occurring in this time frame in which Hosea is ministering. First, it was a time of economic prosperity. Apart from the time of David and Solomon, this time under Jeroboam II was the most prosperous time in Israel's history. In fact, one of the main things that we hear about as we look back in 2 Kings is that there were a number of factors working together. The foreign powers surrounding Israel were in a weakened time. Israel's economic power was on the rise, its influence, so that Judah, the southern two tribes, which had been through civil war, ostracized from the northern 10 tribes of God's people, Judah was almost brought back into Israel, and the boundaries of Israel were expanded so that they almost mirrored the golden age of David, which meant the people were living well, they were exacting tribute from nations around them. It seemed like things were going really well. But along with that time of economic prosperity, this was a time of moral and religious decay. That's point two. When we read the pages describing the history of Hosea's day, we see it was a time where Israel's religion was at best syncretistic. They were mixing in all of these Canaanite myths and Canaanite deities with Yahweh's worship, so that even when they worshiped Yahweh, they worshiped him in a way which was displeasing to God. Their worship was corrupt. As we'll see, Hosea rails against them for that. They were worshiping under every green tree and with golden statues and idols. Not only that, the people had flat out forgotten God's word. There was an absence of any real knowledge of God as he'd revealed himself. And along with this religious decay, God was displeased with his people for the way that they were acting. The land was full of injustice, oppression, and violence. We'll see as Hosea describes, the land was full of blood. God was greatly displeased with a general religious and moral decay that was really at its height in Hosea's time. Now, something that Hosea foretold that the people would have never been able to imagine, the third thing to understand about this time, is that it was a time of impending doom. It seemed like everything was going really well. And yet, in Hosea's life and ministry, the cracks in the foundation began to surface. And then, more quickly than anyone could have realized, everything crumbled. Ultimately, Hosea foretold a time when God, through a neighboring superpower, that is the Assyrians, would execute his judgment on his people Israel. That neighboring superpower grew in prominence and strength so that at the end of Hosea's ministry in 722, the Assyrians came down, overtook Israel, carried the Israelites away and made them slaves in a foreign land, never to return, and resettled the whole of the area. Just before this, there is a series after Jeroboam's death, a series of what would have to these people been almost difficult to understand, rapid progressions in the decline of the nation of Israel and its complete crumbling. Listen to what one commentator says to explain it. Hosea's focus is on the north, that is the northern 10 tribes, what was originally the 12 tribes of Israel. There, Jeroboam II and the political situation rapidly unwinds. There was a dynamic instability that plagued Israel after Jeroboam's death, so that six kings were toppled in 30 years, three of them who ruled 2 years or less, and four of whom were assassinated, the fifth of which was disposed. So deposed. So Hosea, looking at a people where there is an excess of prosperity and yet a forgetfulness of God, a rampant sinfulness, begs, turn from your ways, turn back to the Lord. And if you do not, there's this impending doom. And of course, in Hosea's life and ministry, we see that doom approaching more swiftly than anyone would have dared to imagine, and finally overtaking God's people, the 10 tribes of Israel. All of that is to say, we have to understand something of Hosea's time if we're to appreciate his message. And we've tried to at least orient ourselves to his time. We'd certainly commend to you the cross-references in your Bible for doing more work. And of course, as we go along, we'll be picking up and learning more. But we really want to look at Hosea's message. And the message of the prophet Hosea in all 14 chapters is really summarized for us in this narrative from verses 2 through verse 9, where we hear about Hosea the prophet, and in particular, the way that God uses his life in Hosea's ministry to symbolize, to signify all that God wanted to say. We hear about that just in the beginning of Hosea, verse 2. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea. Now just think about that for a second. Hosea, starting off, is a young man. He lives for another 30, and lives and ministers for another 35 years. And as he's on the front end of being a prophet, God tells him to do something that must have, to his ears, been spectacular and odd. Take to yourself a wife of whoredom. Now, in the PCA, when you're wanting to be a minister and being examined and getting your credentials, there's an enormous amount of stress placed on your wife because everyone wants to interview her and make sure she thinks you'd be a good minister, that she's done well under your ministry, there's nothing hidden in your closet, and that you've been good at managing your family first. And so they're always willing to look at the wife, right? Think about Hosea's wife. How unusual this must have been. We're not told much about what the Bible calls her whoredom. We don't know if she was a professional prostitute. She could have simply the other option, and she could have simply been promiscuous before marriage and adulterous in it. But what we do know is that she's the sort of woman that showed a lot of leg, that wore an embarrassingly low-cut blouse, and that went home with a lot of men. She is the sort of woman that no one would expect a prophet to marry. Now, I hope even in beginning to hear that and to think through some of the ramifications, God commanded his holy prophet to marry this promiscuous horror of a woman. I hope that you're beginning to get a bit perturbed, right? This is meant to provoke. The point is to provoke. This is meant even to offend, because God wanted to use this marriage to signify his relationship with his people. Now, we talk a lot at this church about how marriage is supposed to be a parable of the gospel, how God uses the language of marriage all through the Bible to talk about the way he wants to relate to his people. So just as God says a man shall leave his father and mother and shall hold fast to his wife, God says in Deuteronomy, O people, hold fast to me. He describes himself as a husband to Israel and his people to him as a bride, that like in a marriage, they are in a covenant where there is a real unity and bond, where they give themselves to one another, where they love each other in an exclusive way, and where they are to each other preeminent in this relationship. And God now takes the way marriage is supposed to function as a parable for the way he relates to his people, and it gets inversed, as it were, or made backwards. That even as his people are unfaithful, yet it is still like a marriage. And in this marriage, God uses a man to play his part, Hosea. He is a faithful man. He is a loving man. He treats his wife way better than she deserves, and over again takes her in despite grossly whoring ways. And your part, our part, right, the part of God's people, is played by Gomer, an unlovely bride who time and again turns to other men and seeks other lovers, hurting her husband. And this is put publicly on display for Israel so that they will see the ugliness of their sin and the beauty of their God, their Savior, their husband, and that they will return to him and be spared this impending judgment about which they are now being warned. You know what the name Hosea means? It's the same name as Joshua. In fact, Joshua is called Hosea in Numbers 13:8. It's just a slightly different spelling. It's the same name as Jesus. Hosea means Yahweh saves. Hosea is the saving one. He's literally the Savior. He stands in the place of God and calls out to a wayward wife. And as everyone, the Israelites among whom they live, as they see this parable, they're to see something of Hosea's message to an unfaithful people, that God calls them to turn and to return to their husband. Now, we'll see through the book of Hosea that Hosea's message is enacted, is dramatized through his marriage, but not only his marriage. Did you notice Hosea was told by God, take to yourself a wife of whoredom, and also, a second corollary, have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom in forsaking Yahweh. So God commands Hosea to take Gomer as his wife, and then they, of course, begin a family. And it's not just through the wife, but also through these children of whoredom that God wants to show his message. The three children, the first is named Jezreel. Again, we need to understand something of the background if we're to appreciate why this child would be named Jezreel. Some of this is almost comical. This is a horrible name for a child. And you can imagine as Gomer is showing signs of being pregnant, and people say, do you have a name yet picked out? And she says, Jezreel. And they're appalled, and she says, yeah, it's Hosea's idea. You know, Jezreel is a city in Israel. It's not the capital city, that's Damascus, but it is a city that was notorious in Israel. It's a place where Ahab had his palace and seemed to spend most of his time. And it borders a massive valley where a number of the wars in Israel were fought. In fact, the same valley is called later in the Bible Armageddon. This valley was a place where much blood had been spilled. It was notorious for Ahab's land-grabbing scheme where he killed an innocent man, Naboth. It was the place where God slaughtered the prophets of Baal, and Baalism was supposed to die. Baalism, that other religion that God was so upset about. But of course, it grew back in that same place and flourished in Israel. It was a notorious place, something like saying, I'm going to name my firstborn son Rwanda or Darfur or Auschwitz. Again, the point is to provoke, to offend. And now we hear not only about the name, but also its meaning, to make sure we get it. Here's the meaning. I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. On that day, I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. God says a time is coming in this place where Israel's been so unfaithful that he's going to break their strength in half, and this empire will come to an end. Israel will be no more because of their whoring. Name your son that. Now it gets worse because Hosea has three children. Gomer has three children. The second, Gomer conceives, verse 6. She bears a daughter. God says, call her name No Mercy. Before we perhaps even get to the name, there's something conspicuous here. I don't know if you noticed it or not. But verse 3 and verse 6 read a lot alike. But there is one little word that's missing, and it is a most important word. Did you get that? In verse 3, it says that she conceived and bore him a son. In verse 6 and verse 8, Gomer conceives, but she does not bear Hosea children. Which is to say, as Hosea will later make clear, these are not Hosea's children. These are literally the children of whoredom. They don't look like Hosea. Even though he takes them into his home, they are not his own. And this one, God commands now as he ups the ante, this daughter is to be called No Mercy. God explains, I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel. I will no more forgive them at all. It's done. And the Bible describes God as compassionate. He abounds in mercy, but that he will not be mocked. It's interesting, the name Jezreel literally means one sows. A lot of people say, Israel is now reaping what she has sowed. Israel is reaping no mercy. And God has said, because of Israel's persistent sin, that no more can they expect to be forgiven. There is an exception. The exception is Judah, that tiny two tribes of Israel, which were politically distinct, here absorbed to an extent, but again, distinct. And Judah is something like the Bible Belt of Israel. They had sought to keep themselves from the moral and the religious decay, and to some extent had been successful. And God says that while he will destroy Israel, which he did in the Valley of Jezreel, that's actually where it happened. I don't know if I said that earlier or not. That's where it happens in 722. While he would destroy Israel, he would preserve and continue to give mercy to Judah. And then the third child, which again acts as a parable, an illustration of the message of Hosea. When she had weaned No Mercy, she conceived and bore a son, again not Hosea's son. And the Lord said, you shall call his name Not My People. The height of the benefit of being in covenant with God, of belonging to him, as explained in Genesis 17 to Abraham, you will be my people and I will be your God. That refrain is repeated through almost every administration of God's covenant where he relates to himself a people, and now it is revoked. Hosea speaks on God's behalf and he says to Israel, you are no longer my people. This is the language of divorce. Israel gets it, of course, when they hear these names. God is saying, you whore, get your kids and get out. You are not my people. It is meant to provoke. It is meant to offend, because God finds the sin of his people deeply offensive. This is the message of Hosea that we'll be studying in more depth over the next months. But it's not the end of Hosea's message. Hosea, a man with a message, was also, our third and final point, a man of hope. We'll see again and again in this prophet God's message of condemnation and judgment juxtaposed with his steadfast love. We see that as well in the beginning of Hosea. Yet the number of the children of Israel will be like the sand of the sea. This is the basics of what God had promised. He would prosper his people. He would bless them. They would multiply. They would be effective. Every family in the world would be blessed through them. And God reaffirms it. And the place where it was said to them, you are not my people. And now there's a name change for this child. Shall be called children of the living God. And then the children of Judah and of Israel shall be gathered together again. There's a union now of God's people that was formerly broken. And they shall appoint for themselves one head. They shall have one leader, as they've always sought to have a leader who will lead them in knowing God and obeying God and relating to God. And they shall go up from the land. We don't know exactly what that phrase means, but it's one of exaltation. That there will be a powerful thing that occurs such that great or glorious will be the day of Jezreel. God is saying, and we don't know exactly how yet, right? Hosea is going to explain it more, and we see it unfold more in the Bible. God is saying that everything that is broken will be fixed. Everything that is crooked will be made straight. Even the valley of blood will be a place of blessing. God is saying that because of his steadfast love, though he is really angry, and there will be massive consequences, yet in the end, he will be gracious to his people. He will fulfill his purpose. He will bestow upon them his love. Each one of the names of these children is reversed. Everywhere where there is hurt and harm, it is healed. Now, if you're tracking with me, perhaps your question is, well, where is that in the account of 2 Kings? Because in the actual history, what it looks like is God's justice is unleashed on his people, and then they are no more. How is it that these things have a real fulfillment in time and history? The New Testament takes these words, these very words up, and explains that ultimately these things are fulfilled through another Hosea, where God acts as Savior. Of course, that is through Jesus. Where God himself acts in a faithful way on behalf of his people. Where he himself takes the real punishment that his people deserve. And so his people can experience blessing. Do you know, we looked at this fairly recently, Romans chapter 9, verse 25. Paul cites this language in Hosea to describe the church's upbuilding, Jew, Gentile, every nation on earth, all people coming together under the one head of Jesus, those who were not my people now by God's Spirit becoming my people. Paul cites this in Romans chapter 9, verse 25. He says, it is a reality in Jesus Christ that now David's descendant, the Lord, the one who will lead his people, brings about the fulfillment of all that Hosea longed for. All right, real quick, that's Hosea's message. That is Hosea's hope. Two things that I think we as people living in a not too dissimilar day ought to take, having looked at what God did and said in a particular time in history, for our own time in history. The first is that you ought to be warned. God, through the prophet, is telling his people, you will not get away with it. As another place in the Bible says, your sin will find you out. You always reap what you sow. God will not be mocked. He is long-suffering. He is patient. But when we persistently provoke him, God is not to be trifled with. And God's telling his people here, I think, in every generation, that no matter the prosperity, no matter how well it seems things are going, not to fall to the temptation of sin. It's not worth it. He's telling them there are real consequences. We ought to be warned by seeing that God acted on his promise of judgment. And it's interesting because the compilation of Hosea's prophecies in this book, it's later delivered to Judah. And Judah has just now seen everything that happened to Israel. And as Hosea's prophecies are compiled, these things serve as a warning for posterity, for later generations. And of course, they exist also as a warning for us today. Secondly, you ought to be not only warned, you ought to be encouraged. God is showing you that he is the sort of husband that takes to himself a bride who shows too much leg, who makes mistakes over and over again, even when she had a fresh start, a husband who would love her, who would provide for her, who was good for her, who took her back again and again. God is showing you he's that sort of husband, that his steadfast love endures forever, and that ultimately, even though his judgment is real, that ultimately his grace will perfect for himself a people, and he'll bring about all of his promised blessings. This is the sort of God that you want for your husband, that you want to return to and love and serve. This is a message not only of warning, but also of real hope and encouragement. And we'll continue our studies of Hosea and his work next week. Would you stand with me and we'll pray now? Our God, we thank you for the prophet Hosea. We thank you for his namesake, all the more the Lord Jesus, in whom all that Hosea had hoped for, all that he had foreseen, is now for us a reality. We thank you that though we as a people admittedly are wayward and erring more than we realize, that your grace is supreme, that your love is unceasing, and that you will fulfill all of your plans and your purpose. We delight in this, our God. Be pleased with us, your bride. Make us to be, by your Spirit, a faithful people that honor you, not only with our mouths, but also with our lives. Encourage us all the more. Rebuke us and warn us. And make us to be, for you, a bride adorned with obedience as well as profession. We ask this together in Jesus' name. Amen.